question concerning when is a person born again? Is it at conversion, or is it at when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? And then the question that follows and that was asked is, do you have to have the Holy Spirit to be saved? And I am going to endeavor this morning to prove to you by plain text of Scripture that born again refers to conversion, not to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that a person is, and I won't get a chance to get into this subject too far today because we've covered it before in detail. I haven't covered the first phase in real detail before, but I have the second phase, and the second phase being that we are legally saved at conversion, and we are provisionally saved, and then we go into salvation daily, work out our salvation, carry it out to its ultimate conclusion, and he that endureth to the end shall be saved, and we are being saved provisionally, and we are saved experientially and fully and finally and completely when we get to heaven, judgment's passed, and there's no more sin. Saved from sin, saved from judgment. We're right now saved legally. But I want to deal with the question of being born again in relationship to a conversion or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now the problem comes because many people, or some people, not some people who are Spirit-filled, see this born of the water and born of the Spirit, and their mind immediately goes to two things that happen to them, and they say, well, there's water baptism, and there's being baptized in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So this must refer, they say, to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and water baptism. It looks like, I mean, what else would it refer to? And having come to that assumption, making that assumption to begin with, then Jesus teaches that you're born of the water and born of the Spirit, and in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Therefore, they're driven to the conclusion, unless you're baptized in water and are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, therefore not saved. And there they are in a doctrine. Now this word born, genao in Greek, G-E-N-N-A-O, means several things. First of all, it means to begat. It's used in cases where men are begatting. For example, in the first chapter of Matthew, the first 16 verses are the genealogies. You know, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Esau and Jacob. See? Jacob begat certain children. And it's men begatting. That is, it's men, their seed that is uniting to bring forth that life. So it's used of men. And it means begat when it is used of men. It also means born. It's used of women giving birth. For example, Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. And in Luke 1, 13, "But the angel said unto him," Joseph, "fear not," no, this is Zacharias, "fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son." Bear is the same Greek word here. "Shall bear thee a son." That is, a son shall be born of her, born upon her knees, come forth from the womb. So it means to be born. Also in the 57th verse of that same chapter, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." Delivered, deliver the baby's birth, and brought forth. It's the same Greek word. And so it means also born. It's also used in Luke 23:29. This makes it even more positive if there is such a thing, where it says, For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear. And that's the same Greek word, the wombs that never bear. So it's quite obvious that genao means to beget, men begetting, because men don't bring forth out of a womb, men don't give birth to children, and it means also giving birth. It also has another meaning. It has a meaning of conception in women, because it also means, you know, see, men can begetting. It also means the time a woman conceives, and not just the time she brings forth. Matthew 1:20. This is when Mary conceived, and she was not yet. She had been joined to her husband in a marriage, in which they have a spousal usually for a year before they have a wedding feast and come and live together. She had not yet come to live with Joseph, and yet she found herself with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph was going to put her away privately. He thought she had committed adultery. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And that word conceived is genao again, the same Greek word. It means conception. It also, because it refers to birth, natural birth, and spiritual because it refers to natural birth and natural begetting, it also refers to spiritual birth and spiritual begetting. It's used spiritually, in other words, and as well as naturally, in John 3:5, for example. And that's the chapter we're on. He that is, except a man be born again, born anew, not the physical birth, but a spiritual birth, a new birth. Now, the conclusion, therefore, is that the Greek equals either born or begat. Now, if you say it means born, if it means born, why, it presupposes that you've been begotten. Everybody who's born has been begotten. And if it means begotten, well, it presupposes you will be born. Because if you're begotten, you will be born. In the theology, as I understand it, it doesn't really make any difference whether you're begotten or born. The conclusion is the same. And if you're born of the Spirit, probably, I'm going to throw this term in, depending on how you look at it, probably also you're begotten of the Spirit. And if you're begotten of the Spirit, probably you're also born of the Spirit. But if a person says, well, this means born, now this gets into the theology, if it means born of the Spirit, not begotten, if it means born here, then there is a possible, then a person might say, well, if this is a spiritual birth, maybe there was a spiritual begetting back here at some time earlier. And maybe the spiritual begetting is when you're converted. And maybe the spiritual birth is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so some will take that aspect. However, it is also a possibility that the spiritual analogy here, if it does mean born, the spiritual analogy is showing the birth. And it's not trying to show, nor indicative of both natural aspects. Just because you can find the physical things moving in a spiritual realm, doesn't always mean that there is a perfect spiritual analogy for every point. If God wanted to say you're born, in other words, in the light of a new baby just coming forth out of darkness in the womb into the light of day, now having life and breath and now starting to learn, he wouldn't necessarily also have a spiritual reference for begat. You couldn't go back and take all the different various aspects in the womb and of the baby developing and all of it and the conception and everything else and go back and necessarily find a spiritual counterpart for all of them. Actually, not necessarily. Now, if it means begotten of the Spirit, however, if that's what it means here, then one cannot use the argument that the Holy Spirit, if that's what he tries to make it at this time, he cannot use the argument, this is being born of God, baptized in the Holy Spirit, while conversion is begotten, because if this means begotten, and if this is speaking of the Holy Spirit, see, begotten of the water and begotten of the Spirit, except the man be begotten of the water and begotten of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, John 3:5. John 3:3 and 3:5. If it means begotten here, then there is no prior time to speak of conversion, and you're stuck with the fact that this is not this is being born, and there is not an earlier time you can point to calling it a conversion. All right, now is that clear, that premise? Now, begotten, let's look at it then. Begotten is a proper word if you're speaking of man. Born or conceived is proper if you're speaking of woman. But God is a masculine term. Theos is masculine. God has always talked about he. Not that he is actually a physical male, but he's always referred to as a he, never a she, and not even an it, not even neuter. And therefore, it is more proper to speak of begotten here than born, inasmuch as you're fitting it to masculinity rather than to femininity. Born is not would not be the preference, it'd be a second choice. The first would be begotten. Also, there are two other Greek words for born and to give birth or to bring forth, and they're not used here. One of them, I'll just spell them for you. One of them is A-P-O-K-U-E-O, means to give birth. And the other is T-I-K-T-O, meaning to bring forth. Neither one used, but there's no other word for begat in Greek. All right, now, with that foundation, in John 3:3, he talks about being born again. Now he adds the word again here. This is the same Greek word, but he's added another Greek word to it, ana. Ana means above in Greek. Preposition means above. And so it doesn't really mean born again. It means born from above. Genao, begotten, plus ana, above, means begotten from above. You're begotten first on the earth, and you're begotten again from above. All right? Now, in John 3:5, you notice that the water is spoken of first, and there's the water and the Spirit. He that is begotten of the water and is begotten of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, it's true that the water is mentioned first, but the water here is not the water sac in the womb. I'm going to give you four proofs for that. Some people want to hold to that, but listen, don't hold to it if you can't prove it. Just because you can think of an analogy physically is no proof. It isn't satisfactory that you've heard an interesting way of interpreting it, and that you've got an idea in your mind, and you can see a physical counterpart. You cannot prove it means that, but I can prove it doesn't mean that. And let's look at it. So, look at it from the scriptural standpoint. There's four reasons it cannot mean that. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, now, everyone is born of the water sac. Every person is in the water sac in the womb. Therefore, that's no prerequisite. There's no prerequisite that I'd come up and say, except you be born of the water sac, you can't get to God. What a foolish statement. Everybody's born of the water sac. Well, it's already passed now. Why bring that up? That's all done and gone with. That's like saying, unless you're breathing, unless you got life physically and you're breathing, unless you were born, you can't go to heaven. Well, of course. Everybody's born. See? Unless you've got skin and teeth, you know, unless you're a human being, you can't get to heaven. Everybody knows that. You are a human being. There's no prerequisite here. Born in the water and in the Spirit. You're not, when you're born of the water, if you're born in the water sac, so to speak, that's something you have no part about. Being born in the Spirit is something that you do have something to say about. So it's no prerequisite. The argument makes no sense for it to be a water sac. Number two, no one has ever begotten of the water sac. You may be born of the water sac, but you're not begotten of the water sac. A water sac does not begat you. And begotten is the preferred term. Number three, and the proof's going to get stronger. Number three shows that the flesh is inadequate, and therefore it cannot be a requirement for heaven. It's absolutely inadequate for heaven, is what he's showing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, you see, Nicodemus said in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Because Jesus said in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus was the ruler of the Jews. He was not an imbecile. He did not presuppose or think that Jesus was saying, you go back into the womb. He knew that was an impossibility. Any intelligent person knows that. What he was saying was, in the Jewish economy, a Gentile who became a convert to Judaism was washed with water and was called born again, or called being born into the family of Judaism. But now Jesus came along and said, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And they had always thought that they entered the kingdom of God. Now they always felt like the Jews were already in the kingdom of God. What do you mean that we can't enter the kingdom of God? I'm already in the kingdom of God. I have my of the father of Abraham. I'm in the kingdom. I'm offering lamb sacrifices. I'm doing what God said under the law. I'm in the kingdom. Only the Gentiles are not in the kingdom. And they come in by the washing. And they washed them, purified them, and they were born into the family of Judaism. Now you come along and say, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he said, and so he used the old Jewish feedback by going back to the natural to say, well, it can't mean this, so what are you talking about? Can it enter in the mother's womb? And Jesus said, now listen, Nicodemus, it wouldn't do you any good to go back into the womb and come out, because that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that's a fleshly birth. And if you go back and have a fleshly rebirth, then you're still a flesh man. I'm trying to say you have to have a spiritual rebirth so you can be a spiritual man, because only spiritual people are going to get into the kingdom. You have to be a spirit man, not just a flesh man. So it does you no good at all to go back in the womb and come out and be a flesh man again. So being born of the water sack is a flesh man, and a flesh man is not a requirement to be in the kingdom of heaven, to be a spiritual man. Flesh is flesh. You've got to get rid of the flesh and be spirit. It cannot be a prerequisite. It doesn't make sense. Verse 7 lumps both the water and the Spirit into one baptism. After saying that, he says, marvel not that I say unto thee, thou must be born again. Now, he didn't say born in the water and born in the Spirit. He just said you must be born again. Now, if you talk about being, regeneration, at conversion, being regenerated, being begotten of God, being changed at conversion, and you talk about the water baptism then that fits, lumping them both together into one. But it doesn't fit the Holy Spirit baptism and the water sack. You can't call those both one baptism. The Scriptures make it clear that when you repent, He is faithful and just to forgive you for your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But it also makes it clear that baptism is for the remission of sins. And they go together. Repentance and water baptism go together. And you're forgiven here legally, but you ratify it here. And this is the outward act of the inward faith. And water baptism holds the same relationship to repentance as laying the lamb on the altar did in the old covenant to repenting that causes you to bring the lamb. You have to repent to come to be baptized. But it holds no relationship to water baptism and to the Holy Spirit baptism and the water sack. They too cannot become one. One is a natural birth, flesh, has nothing to do with it. The other was a spirit. Couldn't be lumped together. Now the fourth reason is because verse 8 calls it being born of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it come and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now the Greek does not say born of the Spirit. And begotten, we've already seen, is the preferable term here, according to the Greek. So he's saying in the usage, because it's a man begetting, because it's, God is masculine, and and it means begat when he's speaking of masculinity. Everyone that is begotten, the Greek is ek, out of the Spirit. Greek ek means out of. Now, he could have used words that would mean of, but this is out of. And if you are born out of the Spirit, it fits conversion, but it doesn't fit the Holy Spirit baptism. If the Holy Spirit comes upon if you're regenerated and you at conversion you're changed and you're brought forth out of you're coming out of something, and if the Holy Spirit is doing a work that's bringing you, regenerating you, changing you, making you into a new creature, and you're being brought out of the Spirit. The Spirit comes in there, and out of the Spirit, you're being begotten and coming forth to a new birth out of that the Spirit. But being baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, subsequent to conversion and water baptism, does not fit this terminology. Now, the water is mentioned first here, as we have said. Some think it perhaps points to the fact that John's baptism of repentance was first in the point of time, and Nicodemus knew nothing yet of the Great Commission and the baptism in Jesus' name, and prior to the death is prior to the death of Christ, and it was still under the law, and after death, of course, re-baptism is necessary, like we find in Acts 19. But I don't think so. Here, I think what we're doing is progressing from the lower to the higher. It's the form of enkata in Greek. It's in moving from the lower to the higher. It's done in quite a lot of things, in lining them up, bringing you from the lower progressively. Because baptism is an outward sign, an outward act of an inward faith. And water is a symbol, but Spirit is actual. When you go into the water, it's a symbol of something. But when you're baptized in the Spirit, it's not a symbol of anything. You're actually receiving the Spirit. Water is, so that happens on the flesh. Water is on your flesh. It's symbolical of washing away of your sins. But the Spirit, it's actual. It's in the spirit of man. It becomes into the spirit of man. It affects your own spirit. Now, let's get to some... Let's look at John 1, verses 12 and 13. John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, notice, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, God is a spirit. This is being born of God. This is being born of the Spirit. And he is saying that being born of the Spirit, or born of God, is believing on his name. It is, and you become sons of God. This fits conversion. That's when you believe on his name at conversion. And then you baptize ice into his name. You accept him at conversion. You believe, and with the mouth you confess, and you become power to become the sons of God. You're in his family now. And that doesn't happen at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That isn't the time when you believe in his name. You believe in his name before that. You become a believer. Also, 1 Corinthians 4:15. I got a lot of ground to cover this morning. I'm just hoping I can get through it. 1 Corinthians 4:15. So turn as fast as you can to these. Either that or listen carefully. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I have begotten you through the gospel. And that's Pitt's conversion, all right. The gospel brings you the good news that Jesus died for your sins. But it doesn't precisely fit being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's all part of the good news, that's true. But the good news starts with repentance and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died for you on the cross is the central theme of the gospel and the starting point of the Gospels. And then in 1 John 2:9, what I'm doing is taking all the scriptures in the Bible that has the word begotten or born, that's you spiritually. So I connect them all together and don't leave any out. That's what I'm doing. 1 John 2:9. Well, I've got three names. I have another one, too. Two something. Born in chapter 2. Well, 3:9, and also there's one in... I have 2:9 and 3:9. There's something in 2:9. It's 2-something here. I'll read 3:9, and if you find it, let me know. Pardon? 229? Yes, 229. Mike, let me use your writing instrument a minute, will you? Let's correct this here. Okay, here it is. 229. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, born of God. And he's the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Same thing, God and the Spirit. And then in 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. In the Greek there is an imperfect tense, meaning continuing action. Whoever is born of God is not committing sin, is not continuing in sin. That's what the Greek means. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is begotten of God. See, his seed remains in him. He's begotten of God. Whoever is begotten of God is not continuing to sin. Now, this change is at conversion. In fact, the word conversion comes from the word converted, and converted means to be changed about. You're going one direction, you're going living for the devil, you stop and accept Jesus as your Savior, you confess your sins, and you are converted. You go the other way. Now, you're walking with Jesus. You throw away your wine bottle and you take a Bible. And instead of going to the tavern, you go to church. And now, instead of seeking yourself, you seek Christ. And now you're converted and you're walking in his way. And the scripture teaches you that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And he teaches you you're set free by the blood of his cross. You erase the enmity between God and man. There's no more enmity now between you and God. And that he has forgiven you of your sins. And he gives you power to walk free from temptation, and you can walk with God. Now, there's no question that the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't help you tremendously. It absolutely does. But that is not the point when you can't do any righteousness until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know that isn't true. You know that you can't love. It isn't true that you can't love God until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know it isn't true that you have to sin until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. At the point Jesus Christ forgives you of your sin, he gives you power to walk free from sin. In fact, when you're baptized, you're supposed to be baptized, go down an old man, and come up to walk in newness of life. Repent and be baptized, and you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. That comes first. You're supposed to have a new life. And you can't do that if you're bound to sin to get filled with the Holy Ghost. This being begotten of God fits conversion. It does not fit being baptized in the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. Now, you know that you don't just start to love one another when you feel the Holy Spirit, and you can't otherwise. Now, it's true that the Holy Spirit really helps you love. It's true that the Holy Spirit helps any Christian characteristic you have, the Holy Spirit will help. There's no question about it. But you can love people. My father ministered for 5 years, preached for 5 years, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, if you please, before he received the Holy Ghost. Preached the baptism of the Holy Spirit, laid hands upon people, and they received the Holy Ghost. And he was sitting home one night in the chair just praising God and loving him. Loving him? Wait a minute now. He's not supposed to love him until he gets filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, you do. And God filled him with the Holy Spirit just sitting there in the chair. You mean he didn't love Jesus? He loved the devil? He was on the devil's side? He wasn't in the family of God? He wasn't saved? And what was he doing? Getting everybody else saved. Then 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now this is the same Greek word, but they had to change it to begotten here because obviously he's talking about the physical begatting of Christ, and Christ wasn't born of God. He was begotten of God, born of Mary. So they had to change it here, you see, in the King James English, because it wouldn't fit the other way. But it's the same Greek word. Now, here it says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. It points to conversion, not the Holy Spirit baptism, because at conversion is when you acknowledge and believe that Jesus is the Christ. You don't wait till you're baptized in the Holy Spirit to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Also here he says, everyone that loveth him that begat, that's God who begat Christ, loveth him also that is begotten of him, which is Christ, begotten of God. So it points to the beginning of Christ, not to Christ's anointing, which would be the type of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you love him that begat, when did he begat? When he's begotten of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit shall overshadow Mary, and that is which is begotten of her, shall be begotten of the Holy Ghost, the Scripture said. That was in Mary, begotten. We read the Scripture where that don't feel not that which is conceived in her, see, is of the Holy Spirit. So it fits conversion, it does not fit Holy Spirit baptism. Chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And you have that privilege when you become a new creation in Christ, the conversion. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now he didn't say he that believeth that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He said he that believeth he is the Son of God. And that happens at conversion, not at baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not. That is not continuing in sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And let's look for a moment at John 8:36. Going back to the Gospel of John. And it's not free that the devil can touch you all he wants until you get through the Holy Spirit. It helps. But I know people, I can give you examples of people who are born again and are not baptized with the Holy Spirit that have less problems with the devil than a lot of people spirit-filled. I can give you names. People who've gone down in history as great men of God. Now, don't anybody gloat and say, well, you see there, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you see, isn't so important after all, is it? Because the measure is not, the criteria is not, a person who is not baptized with the Holy Spirit and doesn't speak in tongues, who is really working for God and has given his whole life, and you can't measure that against a person who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit
but is not walking with God and paying the price like you should. The check really is between any individual before he is baptized and after he is baptized. That's the check. And anybody who's baptized with the Holy Spirit is a better person afterwards, unless you want to charge God with giving the promise of the Father, baptism of the Holy Spirit, which has no value at all, won't help him one slightest bit. I don't know who's going to charge that. You see, a person can say, well, I know a person who does this and a person who does that. I say, well, okay, you're a Christian, aren't you? I know Buddhists who live better lives than a lot of Christians. And they don't cheat in their income tax, and they're not, and they live a better life than some of you people. You know, I can mention some things that are being done here, you know. Real bad things by people who are born again. So a Buddhist could say, using your argument, therefore, well, what good is Christianity? Some of us live better than you guys, morally. But wait a minute. Any person who accepts Christ is a better person. And any person filled with the Holy Spirit is a better person. Moody didn't think he needed the Holy Spirit. Once he got it, he realized it made him a better person. You can't check Moody before the Holy Spirit versus some people who are not walking with God who are Spirit-filled, but rather Moody before and Moody afterwards. Moody said a lot more people came in and got converted after they got the Holy Spirit. That's the measure. In other words, it's like this. A person without the Holy Spirit, an analogy, and this is a crude analogy, you can't prove anything by analogy, but this is an analogy. Before the Holy Spirit, it's like drawing water out of a well with a bucket by hand. Where after the Holy Spirit, it's like having a power pump, electric pump. But you know, a person who works really hard can get more water out of a well by hand with a bucket than a person with a power pump who won't turn it on. Well, you can't come and say, well, my bucket's getting more water than your power pump, so the power pump must not be any good. No, that isn't it. He's just not using the pump. The pump's better. He's just not using it. All right, now, John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, the Son sets free. This is the work on the cross. This is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because in 1 John 1:9, dead to sin, you see, sets you free to sin. First, at confession. 1 John 1:9, I'm going to read it quickly, because I'm panicking a little bit. I'm not going to get through here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means when we confess our sins at conversion, that means we were forgiven from all of our sins, we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. It's as though we had never sinned. And then He says in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And actually, there's not even once. Punctilio. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That means at conversion, you're freed from all sin, and every time you stumble in sin, then you have an advocate and you're freed again. So that means you, first of all, are freed of God at conversion. But secondly, at baptism in water. Because Romans 6, verse 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, and that's at water baptism. So, here's what I'm saying. One, the Scripture shows you're freed from sin at conversion, when you repent. Two, it shows that you're supposed to completely put it under, and you can walk a new life without sin at water baptism. But where's the man that's going to show me the Scripture that this happens at the Holy Spirit baptism? There isn't any Scripture for it. Now, this is all the Scriptures in the New Testament on being born or begotten, except for natural birth. Now, I want to get into some more proofs here. Romans 5:1. What time? How much time do I have left? 10 minutes. Thank you.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, you're justified by faith, not Holy Spirit baptism. Chapter 3, verse 24. 5:1. Chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That way he ties it down. You're justified freely by His grace through the redemption, redeeming, see, in Christ Jesus. That happens on the cross, who God set forth as a propitiation or a covering through faith in His blood, not justified through baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm showing in all these scriptures that it's not true that you're not saved until you get filled with the Holy Spirit and not born again in the family of God and not saved. That can't be, because you're justified by His blood, by the redemption of Christ, by His grace through His blood. You will become a new creature. You're freed from sin. I'm showing all these things. You become a son of God at the time you're converted. John 3:16, we know that one. He that believeth, you see, shall not perish. And it didn't say he that is baptized shall not perish. For God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth on Him, not is baptized by Him, should not perish. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means you're saved. You're saved from what? Saved from perishing. Luke 23:42. This is the one about the thief on the cross. Remember, the thief said to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto this, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then we find that paradise was caught up, and Paul was caught up into paradise after Christ's death. Now, we're legally saved at conversion. Water baptism ratifies the act. This man, thief on the cross, had no opportunity to be baptized in water. Yet he was to be with Christ in paradise, with Christ. This was a promise, not a threat. Now, this was to the believer. Now, he didn't get a chance to ratify it, but he did it with all good conscience, and he was saved right then, because when you confess your sins, you're forgiven. And if you're forgiven, there's nothing to judge. But if baptism of the Holy Spirit is necessary for salvation, then that becomes the essential element. Because water is not the essential element, it's only ratified. The essential element is what the Spirit does inside of you, makes you new. And if that happens to Holy Spirit baptism, then the essential element is missing. Otherwise, he had the essential element, the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart when he believed, and changed him, made it come a new creature. So the fact he didn't have a chance to ratify it by a symbol in water, you see, didn't keep him out of the kingdom of heaven. Conversion is an act of the Spirit, same as Holy Spirit baptism is an act of the Spirit. But water baptism is an act of man. It's just a symbol. It's done by water. Now, there are examples of non-spiritual Christians who have been changed radically. And once they were an alcoholic and lived in sin, cursed God, hated God, were full of the things of the world, and they came to a gospel meeting and accepted and heard the plan of salvation, accepted it, tears ran down their cheeks, and they jumped up and said, oh, praise God, I'm a brand new man. That's what Larry Kitchell said at my Davenport in our house. When he jumped up after confessing Christ, he said, praise God, I'm a brand new man. He wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit. How did he know he was a new man? I didn't tell him he was going to be a new man. I didn't tell him he was a new man. He knew that. God had put the assurance in him. Now, people get up, they go on to Bible college, go into the ministry, pray for those who are seeking Christ, help win many people to Christ. They give the whole ministry, the life to Christ, weeping for souls and praying people into the kingdom of heaven, loving them and helping them and guiding them. If your theology has to produce the results that the Bible promises it will produce. And if you see something
every day about you, people being changed and loving Jesus at the time they're converted, and it conflicts with your theology, something's wrong with your theology somewhere. Now, I agree that everyday occurrences and experiences do not prove anything, but there's something wrong when your theology doesn't produce the results, and the results produced are completely contrary to your theology. Now, what happens? Here a sinner comes down and at a church where they believe that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved now. And he gives his life to Christ. And he gets up with a shine on his face. Like Kathy Ward, when he got from her dad, she had a shine on her face. I knew she'd done business with God. And the person just praised the Lord. He said, "How do you feel, brother?" They call him brother. And according to them, their theology isn't even saved yet. And wonderful, praise the Lord. And here he is praising the Lord. Never said that before. And they hand him a Bible. Says, "Read your Bible, brother. Keep seeking God now. So now it's shown in the scriptures. You must be baptized." Remember, he's still a sinner. Huh? Now, this is not my theology. I'm speaking in sarcasm for the light so you can see it. So they take him down to the water. Now, he that believeth and is baptized, repent, according to Acts 2:36. Men and brethren, what should we do? Repent, every one of you. Repent and be baptized in the name, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, brother, you need the Holy Ghost. You can be saved, of course. So, you need to be baptized now. So what do? Baptize the sinner. And when he comes up, in their method of speaking, he is still a sinner because he's not filled with the Holy Ghost. So he goes down a dry sinner and comes up a wet sinner. Wonderful, isn't it? Baptize the sinner. Now he comes up to walk in newness of life, but he's still a sinner. Buried with Christ in baptism. And we believe that if we rise with him, he rose, we shall also rise. Rise, but he's still a sinner. So he gets up there, but he's still a sinner. So he can't get in, I guess, but he goes up. Now what happens? Communion time, he takes communion. Sinner, taking communion, part of the blood covenant. He's forgiven from his sins because the Bible promises he's forgiven, but he's still a sinner. And so when he comes to the judgment day, after 40 years later, after having won 4,000 souls for Christ, weeping many into the kingdom of God, loving Jesus, praising Jesus, reading the Bible, living free from sin, he gets there and God says, "No, you have to go to hell. You haven't been baptized the Holy Spirit. You're unsaved." He says, "I love you, Jesus. I hate the devil." "Well, I realize all that. But I've been baptized for the remission of sins, and you have washed me from my sins, and though my sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And if you forgive me for my sins, how can I therefore be judged for my sins? What am I going to be judged for in hell? I have no sins. They've been washed away. Because you said, I confess, you'll wash them away. They've been all cleansed." Doesn't make sense, does it? Changed, we're going to hell. Now, there are some problem scriptures to those people who believe that I want to deal with. One is Mark 16:17. Mark 16:17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." So they say, "Well, you see, the old brother says believers shall speak with new tongues. So then you're not a believer unless you speak with new tongues." But wait a minute. Let's look real carefully at that verse. Let's look real carefully. "These signs shall follow them that believe." They that believe, see. Now notice what it says here in verse 15 and 16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized," you believe first, "and is baptized shall be saved." If you believe and you're baptized, you shall be saved. Didn't say filled with the Holy Ghost. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out demons." Now, you don't suppose casting out demons makes you a believer, do you? You cast out demons because you are a believer. "And shall speak with new tongues." You don't suppose speaking in tongues makes you a believer, do you? You speak in tongues because you are a believer. This is for believers. The promise is to believers. Acts chapter 8, remember? Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, and at the city of Samaria he preaches Christ. They believe concerning Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. and they've been baptized in water, but when Jerusalem hears that they received, that Samaria had received the gospel, immediately they sent Peter and John down that they might lay hands on them. Just don't ring the bell until I finish this, ushers, please. Just keep the central class a little bit longer. They might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, only that they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're not supposed to be baptizing sinners. And when they laid their hands upon them, the Holy Ghost, and they received, that's the word, they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, Acts 8, 17. When they laid hands on them, when they were believers, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. When they were baptized in the Lord, they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, believing and being baptized in the water came first in their case, and they were already believers when they received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost didn't make them believers. Romans 10, 9 and 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see? When you believe and confess, salvation, made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, and be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you shall be saved. It's not a scripture that says that. The only scripture says, except you're begotten of God, begotten of the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God, and they automatically assume it's the Holy Spirit, but it can't be the Holy Spirit, because it contradicts the entire tenor of Scripture. And you're going to have to change your theology. Just because you got it up here in your head that that's what it is, doesn't mean that's what it is. It conflicts with everything else in the Bible. It can't possibly mean that. Notice Acts 2:38. Here's another problem scripture that they want some certain person asked me to be sure to deal with, because this is... Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now this is, you're baptized for the remission of sins, and that's prior to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, baptism remits sins, and if your sins are remitted, you can't be judged for them. You can't be penalized for that which is remitted. You are a believer before you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now in Mark, it didn't say these signs shall follow all that believe. It said it shall follow them that believe. See? It didn't say this sign shall follow every believer unless it happens you're not a believer. It didn't say that. These signs shall follow them that believe. This sign is for believers, not unbelievers. The sign is not going to follow them that don't believe. Now he's not suggesting that some might think that tongues is for the unbeliever. That's not the point. The point is that this is the promise of the Father for believers. And it's for all believers, though all might not accept. They that believe. Now let's look at a couple of real quick parallels. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, how many of you believe on Jesus? Raise your hand if you believe in Jesus. All right, put it down. Now, how many of you can say that I do the same works as Jesus and greater works? And then raise your hand. You're not believers then, are you? Because they said believers shall do works and greater works. Now, does that mean you're not a believer then because you don't do the same works and greater works? Now, some do same works of Christ. Some do lay hands on the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead and so forth. But every born-again saint isn't doing that, huh? Some are brand-new babies. But then you're not saved yet, are you? You can't be saved until you fulfill that scripture, if you use that argument. It didn't say every believer shall do greater things. It says believers shall. It's a promise to believers. Look at Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Does that mean that you, and you should be my witnesses? I mean, every person automatically has power as soon as the Holy Ghost is there and is energizing it? Well, he has it provisionally, but you know as well as I do, everyone isn't hasn't moved into it yet, but it's for believers. Let's look at John 16:13. I'll wrap this up as quickly as I can. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, this does not mean that because you haven't been shown things to come yet, and you haven't been led into all truth, that you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. The promise is there. And in 1 John 2:27, real quickly, hope I haven't lost anybody along the way. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things. Now, he's talking to believers here. Well, unless you can say that his anointing is in me and abide in me, and he's teaching me all things and so forth. You see, this is a promise, but it may take a while for a person to appropriate it and move into it. And some of them may be born of God and even Spirit-filled and never come into it because they may backslide. They may not walk in it. But it doesn't mean that they haven't received the Holy Spirit just because they don't walk in it. They may backslide the next day or 10 weeks later or some period of time. Now, what is a believer? John 7:38, and I'm almost done. I was asked to deal with this scripture too. What is a believer? John 7:38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, notice, he that believeth out of his belly shall flow. It didn't say that when it flows out of his belly, he then becomes a believer. They're not reading carefully. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said. Now, that's the term some of them bring up there. They say, but it says, as the Scripture hath said. And the Scripture includes water baptism. And baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yes, but that isn't the only thing it includes. It includes gifts of the Spirit, too. So if you don't have the, supposing you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't have a gift of the Spirit. Supposing you haven't completely died to self, it also mentions that. It mentions a lot of things. It mentions love and a lot of other things, and go on. But he that believeth, as the Scripture hath said, shall flow living waters. No, he that already does believe, as the Scripture says. He that believes, as the Scripture says. He that already does believe, as the Scripture says, shall future. Therefore, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a requirement to be a believer, but rather, if you are a believer, then you have a promise, and out of your belly shall flow living water as soon as the Holy Spirit comes to give it to you. Not that you're a sinner until living water comes out, and that makes you born again, because he that believes as the Scripture has said. Scripture tells you to believe. And if you believe like the Scripture said, then future, this shall happen to you believers. You see, the believing comes first. I hope that's made clear. It's true that Ephesians 1:13 says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But it says, after that ye have believed. You notice? And this sealing with the Holy Spirit of promise is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as these people also know and understand, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, so you're already a believer, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're already a believer, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Didn't say you became a believer when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it's true that it's called the earnest of the inheritance. But nothing says that just because some people have a foretaste of the inheritance to come, no scripture says that others who haven't had the foretaste and being able to taste it right down here in a measure, nothing says that they can also have the inheritance. That's just a supposition. Just because you don't have the foretaste doesn't mean you can't have the inheritance. Some just have the blessing of having a foretaste down here, get a little bit ahead of time. Scriptures teach they do. One more thing to conclude this. Old Testament typology.
The lamb sacrifice represented salvation. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, the antitype of the Old Testament lamb. It was that part, Christ as the Lamb, that gives salvation, not baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, but the Scripture says the Spirit gives life. Sure, at conversion, the Spirit gives life. Who do you think is working inside of you if it isn't the Spirit, the flesh? Now, the thing is, look at the disciples. They went out. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, Spirit, which is in heaven." They went out, they raised the dead, cast out demons, healed the sick. Sinners? Unbelievers? They weren't baptized with the Holy Spirit yet, not until Pentecost. But, and I close with this statement, you see where the whole thing gets messed up is they fail to realize that the same Holy Spirit that immerses you or baptizes you or fills you when you receive the Holy Spirit at that particular time in history is the same Holy Spirit that when you confess your sins, it's the same Holy Spirit, God, who forgives you your sin and who does a work in your heart of regeneration, making you a new creature in Christ Jesus, born from again, understand, born from above. You become a new creature in Christ, born by the Holy Spirit, begotten of the Holy Spirit, more correctly, made into a new creature at conversion. The Holy Spirit has done a work. This is being born of the Spirit. Born of the water, then we move to the higher plane, born of the Spirit. And except you be born of the water, of the remission of sins, and except you be born of the Spirit, which makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that doesn't mean the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or else you're making one scripture, which is not clear, contradict dozens of scriptures that are as clear as a bell. And that's poor theology. So I hope I've been able to satisfy some people concerning the subject. At least you've got some things to chew on. But the Holy Spirit does do a work in your heart at the moment you confess your sins. That doesn't mean you're baptized the Holy Spirit. That's the other ditch on the other side of the road. Just because the Holy Spirit does a work in their heart and they feel the love of God and they feel God and a new creature, they automatically assume they're baptized in the Holy Spirit or have received the Holy Spirit. But Acts chapter 8 makes it clear that you believe first, baptize, and then you receive the Holy Ghost after you become a believer. I hope this has been of help to some people. God bless you. This